Well, how many of you are saved today? Just lift your hand up, okay? How many of you know you're saved, okay? Now, how many of you are saved and know you're saved and tickle pink about it? Raise both of your hands. Amen? In a Baptist church. So do you know when you get to heaven, you can say, now, one day I lift up both hands. I was in a Baptist church. Well, it's a real joy to get to be here with you. And again, thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to get to be here. We were actually planning on being here last year, but the old pandemic stepped in on that. But thank you so much for allowing us to get to be back here with you. And thank you, church, for allowing me to get to be here. And God has been so good through this year. I will actually be preaching in 44 different revivals or crusades this year. And then I'll be going to Ethiopia twice. Be going the last of May, the first part of June, then back again last part of August, first part of September. This will be my 16th and 17th trip to Ethiopia. And in the last 4 years, we've actually seen over 500,000 people saved in Ethiopia the last 4 years. And God is just moving in that southern sector of Ethiopia, much like it was in Korea or the Philippines years ago. And I've told folks we need to get in there while the door is still open, because you never know when that door is going to close. So you pray for us over these next few weeks. Next week, I've got to suffer and preach at First Baptist Church, North Myrtle Beach. And then we go to North Carolina, and then we take off to Ethiopia. So you pray for us as we'll be involved in these travels. And also, let me just say, be sure and be back tonight. I know the pastor emphasized in the first service and emphasized again this service. I really believe God's got a special word tonight for the service. You don't want to miss tonight, because God's got a word for you tonight. So let me encourage you to do that. You know, as you look through the Word of God, you find some very strong statements from Scripture. For example, in Numbers 32, 23, the Bible says, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." That's a strong statement from Scripture. And then in Matthew 7, 23, Jesus said, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." That's a strong statement from Scripture. And then in Revelation 20:15, the Bible says, "And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That is a strong statement from Scripture. But I believe that perhaps one of the strongest statements from Scripture is found in the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. And if you will, just open your Bibles there, or you can follow along on the screen and listen to what the Scripture says here. Galatians 6, verse 7. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that also shall he reap." That is a strong statement from Scripture. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you for how your name has been lifted up in this time of worship and praise. God, we sense your presence here this morning. And Lord, there are those here today that you want to move in their hearts and their lives. And I do pray especially for that man, that woman, that boy, that girl that's in this building that's nearest to hell. I pray today they'll come to Christ and be saved. May the only Spirit that be in this place be the Holy Spirit. And I pray that he'll have freedom to walk up and down these aisles and in and out these chairs. And Lord, I pray that we'll shut out every other voice that would seek our attention. And God, have only ears to hear now what you have to say. May your perfect will be accomplished. May the name of Jesus be honored. In Christ's name I pray, and all God's people say, amen. Now I want us to look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 in a very unusual way. I want us to start at the end of the verse and work backwards. I want us to look at this passage backwards. Speaking about backwards, I heard someone ask the question, What do you get when you play a country music song backwards? You get your house back, get your wife back, get your dog back, get your truck back. Amen? Mase Jackson was an old-fashioned, independent Baptist evangelist. He's one of my favorite preachers. I was talking to Brother Tim about that. You know, I love to hear him preach, although he's already going to be with the Lord. I just love to hear him preach. And one time he made the statement he was so excited about Jesus that he could climb a light pole backwards. Now, that's excited. Now, I want us to look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, backwards. And three main truths I want you to see here. Number one, there is a sovereign law. Notice the last part of that verse, where the Bible says, "For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." That is a sovereign law from the Word of God. Now, when God created this world, he gave certain universal laws. For example, like the law of gravity. I mean, if I were to fall off this platform, I wouldn't just go floating out in the air, but I would quickly hit the floor. You see, you don't do away with the law of gravity, you only demonstrate it. And then there's the law of that you have to breathe in order to live. Now, you may hold your breath for a short time, but after a while, you have to exhale and inhale. You have to have that air there in order to keep your blood flowing and your heart pumping. That's a universal law. But then also, there is the universal law of the harvest, where the Bible says, "For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now, you don't find that law in some secular magazine. You don't find that law on the internet, but you find it in the inspired, the inerrant, the infallible Word of God. Now, amen. Now, there are three things I want you to notice about that. First of all, you discover you reap what you sow. Notice he says, "For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." You don't plant corn and get wheat. You don't sow wheat and get corn. You plant corn, you get corn. You sow wheat, you get wheat. You don't sow discord and get unity. You don't sow hypocrisy and get holiness. I mean, you're going to reap what you sow. The Bible says in Job chapter 4 and verse 8, "Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." Let me tell you why we're having so many problems with our young people today. They're reaping what has been sowed into their lives by their parents. I'm convinced, Brother Tim, one of the reasons we're seeing all the chaos on the streets of America is because that's what's been sowed into their lives by their parents. You know why we have so many teenagers and so many young people who are critical of the church and of Christianity? It's because when they go home after church on Sunday, they have fried preacher. They have stewed music director. I mean, they hear that criticism. They hear the fault finding of everything that's taking place in church. And then they grow up and they become critical in that same way. I mean, they're merely reaping what has been sowed into their lives. But then there's a positive side of that. You want friends? Be friendly. You want kindness? Show kindness. You want love? Show love. I mean, don't sit around in the corner and say, "Well, nobody loves me. I believe I'll just eat a worm." I mean, if you want to have friends, then you be friendly. I mean, no one cares for me. My wife doesn't care for me. Well, let me ask you a question. How long has it been since you dated your wife? How long has it been since you brought her some roses home or brought her some candy? And I mean, how long has it been since you've looked at her and say, "Sweetheart, I really love you. Now, guys, I want to tell you, you start doing that, it'll get good around your house. I heard about a couple that were having problems. Their marriage was almost coming apart, and the husband went to see his pastor, and he was talking about all the problems they were having in their home, and the pastor said, well, I'll tell you what you do. He said, you go and buy a box of candy today and buy some roses, and then when you get home, and don't just walk right in, but ring the doorbell. Let her come to the door. And you give her the roses, give her the candy, and give her a big old smooch right on the kisser. And so he bought the candy and bought the roses, and he went home not knowing that that afternoon that his wife had invited the pastor and wife come over for supper. And so he rung the doorbell, and his wife came there, and he gave her the roses, gave her the candy, and I mean, he planted a big old smooch right on her kisser, and she just broke down and started crying. And she ran back in the house. And when he walked in, he happened to look over. There was the pastor and his wife. And he went on back to the back of the house and said, sweetheart, why are you so upset? Why are you crying so? And she said, the one night that I invited the preacher and his wife over and you came home drunk. You're going to reap what you sow. And then secondly, you reap more than you sow. The Bible says in Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7, for they that have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. Now, you plant a grain of corn, you get a stalk of corn. With many ears of corn, with many grains of corn. Now, it would be bad enough if you just had one sin and you reap the result of that one sin. But there's something about sin that causes it to multiply. You think you can live an immoral life? Drink your beer? Smoke your wacky weed? Hold grudges? And you're going to get by with it. Listen, you've fallen right into the very trap of Satan. It's going to catch up with you. You reap what you sow. You reap more than you sow. And then you reap later than you sow. Notice the Bible says there in Galatians 6, verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I mean, you don't plant a grain of corn and get the crop that afternoon. It takes time. It has to be watered. It has to have the sun. It takes time for it to develop. Some of you, you're living in sin, having a moral affair. I mean, you drink your alcohol. You hold grudges. I mean, you think you're getting by with your sin. But let me tell you, one day it's going to catch up with you. It may catch up with you in a hospital bed. It may catch up with you in a car wreck. It may catch up with you in those that you love most. But be sure your sin will find you out. Number one, there is a sovereign law. And then number two, there is a solemn warning. Notice the center part, middle part of that verse. God is not mocked. Now circle that word mocked. That is a very interesting word. When we think about mocked, we think that means to make fun of something or make fun of someone. But in the original language, it literally meant to turn your nose up at. It meant to sneer with disdain. To mock God. How many of you have ever taken care of somebody else's kids? You ever take care of anybody else's kids? Now, it's hard enough just to take care of your kids. But I mean, but you have someone else's kids and you try to take care of them, you try to feed them, and then for them to look back at you and say, you ain't my mama, you ain't my daddy. And I think to myself, you better just thank God I'm not. You can't tell me what to do. Now, as Americans, we have the ability to make choices. I mean, we say we're going to go where we want to go. We're going to live the way we want to live. We're going to say what we want to say. We're just going to do our own thing. But listen, you can't mock God and get by with it. In America, from 1973 through 2000, there have been, 2020, there have been over 60 million abortions. Brother Tim, I shared this in the last service. This is something that really startled me when I saw this. 219 abortions per every 1,000 live births. Over 1 million abortions per year. It's murder. And yet we have doctors who will piously hold up their hands and say, we don't see anything wrong with it. We have nurses who will say, we don't see anything wrong with it. We have liberal politicians who say, we don't see anything wrong with it. We even have liberal preachers who will say, we don't see anything wrong with it. Listen, it's not a choice, it's murder. It's murder. God is not mocked. Now, as Americans, I've said, we have the freedom to make choice. I mean, in America, you could choose same-sex marriage. But according to the Word of God, marriage is between a man and a woman. Now, while I'm in the neighborhood and while I'm going down the street, let me just go on and say this. Two men living together, two women living together, is a sin, an abomination against holy God. I don't care what Joe Biden says about it. I don't care what Congress says about it. I don't quite care what the Supreme Court says about it. It's wrong. It's wrong. Now, if that offends you, come up after the service and apologize to me, and I'll forgive you. Some of you, when you were kids, you could pitch a fit and get your way with your parents. You would intimidate them or try to manipulate them. But let me tell you, you cannot intimidate God. You can't try to change God's mind into your way. It's not your way, it's His way. God is not mocked. Joe Biden, God is not mocked. Supreme Court Chief Justice John Roberts, God is not mocked. Mr. Senator, God is not mocked. Mr. Congressman, God is not mocked. Mr. Governor, God is not mocked. Mr. Mayor, God is not mocked. Don Whit, father, husband, evangelist, God is not mocked. Mama, daddy, young person, God is not mocked. Amen. Number one, there is a sovereign law. And then number two, there's a solemn warning. And then number three, and this is really where I want to camp out at, there is satanic deception. Notice the first part of that verse. Be not deceived. Now, according to the Bible, Satan is the master deceiver. Just write this verse here in the margin of your Bible somewhere. Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Satan is the master deceiver. And the main thing he's going to seek to deceive you about is your salvation. And when he deceives you about your salvation, he's got you. He's got you. How can you know that you're saved? You say, well, I feel saved. Well, I don't know I'm saved because I feel saved. Feelings are fickle. Some days you feel up, some days you feel down. Now, when God saved me as a 13-year-old boy, I felt like I'd brushed my teeth all over on the inside. But I don't know I'm saved by my feelings. You can know you're saved by the presence of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. If any have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Now, if you're saved, the very moment you got saved, The Holy Spirit came to live in you. Now, I'm not talking about a feeling. I'm talking about someone who tells you on the inside that you're saved. I mean, if you're saved, you've got inside information. Amen? You say, well, how can I know that I have the Holy Spirit living in me? Good question. Let me illustrate it this way. Well, Tim, let's imagine it's a cold winter, icy, snowy day. And you're going to go hunting. And you've got on your hunting clothes, you've got on your hunting boots, and we've already discovered your favorite hunting dog is Charlie. Charlie's what now?
Golden Doodle.
Golden Doodle. I'm sure he's going to do a good job hunting. Well, you wait around in the mud and the ice and the snow all day long. And old Charlie's right behind you. I mean, here he comes. And finally, at the end of the day, you make your way back home. And you walk in the back door, walk right into the kitchen with your dirty, muddy boots and dirty, wet clothes. And you walk across the kitchen floor, and old Charlie looks and says, if he can do it, I can do it. And he comes right along behind you and comes by the stove and refrigerator and he shakes himself off and throws the ice and the mud over on the stove and refrigerator. And you walk on over in the living room or the den, wherever the couch is. And you sit down on the couch with your old dirty, muddy clothes. And then you lift your dirty boots up on the couch and you just stretch out on the couch. And Charlie looks and says, if he can do it, I can do it. And so he jumps right on there, the couch with you. Question, if your wife, Miss Kim, if she doesn't cry out and say, Reverend, you wouldn't say Reverend, would you? You'd say, Tim McGee, hey, you get your dirty money self out of my house. And you get that dirty money dog out of my house. Now, guys, let's just admit it. Women see dirt that's not even there. I mean, if she doesn't do that, what's that say about her? She ain't home. Because in no uncertain terms, you're going to say, you get your dirty money self out of my house and you get that dirty money dog out of my house. Listen. If you can continually bring sin into your life and the Holy Spirit does not cry out and say, get that sin out of your life, what's that say? That says the Holy Spirit's not home, the Holy Spirit's not home, you're not saved. You say, well, maybe I'm 90% saved. That's like a woman saying she's 90% pregnant. She either is or she ain't. Amen? I mean, if you can continually bring sin in your life and you do not experience the conviction of God and the chastening of God, it's not a matter of you being backslid, but it means you're L-O-S-T. You're lost. You're lost. You say, do you have any Bible to back all that up? Oh, yes. Look over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through verse 21. We're given here a list of 16 sins. Notice what the Bible says beginning in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And it gives a list there of 16 sins: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, barrenness, immolation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like, the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the key to understanding that passage is that little word, do. This means if you continually do this, this is the tense of that verb. I mean, it's not that you commit one sin, but you continually do this. This is the way you live, that you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now look at the list. Adultery. You say, well, you can't get me on that one. Been faithful to the little woman ever since we've been married. Well, before you put a star on your lapel too quick. Let me remind you that Jesus said, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. You don't have to take some man's wife down here to some sleazy hotel and sleep with her to commit adultery. If a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. Pastor, I guarantee you got men that come to church every Sunday. They'll say amen when you preach. But then they'll go home, sit down in their easy chair, get them a bag of chips, get them a Coke, turn on the television, and watch two Hollywood movie stars act out some sex act. And they get their joy and their pleasure from that. Sir, if the Spirit of God does not strike your heart with conviction, that means the Spirit of God's not home, Spirit of God's not home, you're not saved. You said, I believe that any red-blooded American man has those certain feelings. Well, I like what Billy Sunday used to say. He said, you may not be able to keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can certainly keep them from making a nest in your hair. Amen? And then notice that next word, fornication. Now look up here. Adultery is primarily talking about two people who are married but not married to each other. Fornication is talking about two people who are not married committing sexual sin. For example, here's some young people that get out here on some back road on a Friday or Saturday night, get in the back seat of the car and have sex. Young person, if you can do that and the Spirit of God does not strike your heart with conviction, that means the Spirit of God's not home, Spirit of God's not home, you're not saved. You say, well, preacher, young people don't like this type of preaching. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. I'm convinced that our young people today want to know the truth. The problem today is so many of our young people are so confused, they don't know what to believe. They're like a termite in a wooden yo-yo. They hear one thing at home, they hear something else at school, they hear something else at church, they see something else on television, they don't know what to believe. It's a sad day that a young person can go to a school teacher and ask for a condom but cannot go and ask for prayer. And then notice that next phrase, uncleanness. Now, this is talking primarily about dirty talk. Literally, that word is talking about a sore, and you would rub the scab off, and the oozing pulse would be coming from that sore. And it's talking primarily about filthy talk, dirty talk. Here's two men out on a golf course. One man looks at the other one and says, let me tell you a dirty joke I heard the other day. Now, sir, if you can do that and the Spirit of God does not strike your heart with conviction, that means the Spirit of God's not home, Spirit of God's not home, you're not saved. Now, ladies, I don't want you to feel left out, okay? I don't want you to feel left out. I don't want you to feel slighted. We just came through Easter. And let's suppose, you know, you're getting ready for Easter and you wanted that special, high-dollar, good-looking dress. And y'all do have malls around Nashville, right? I mean, you've got outlets. I shared with someone the other day, I believe you take a woman to Mars, she'd find a mall somewhere. But you find that special high-dollar dress, and oh, you feel so good about it. And so on Easter Sunday morning, you pulled up out here. You got out of the car, and boy, whoo, you felt good. You looked across the parking lot, and there's some old biddy, and she's got on the identical dress you've got on. Now, you're certain that she had to get it at some garage sale. And so you come on into the service, and Brother Tim, you thought they were, you know, taking notes on your sermon. But they're going do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do on their phone. And I mean, they're texting people all over the auditorium. Look at her. Can you believe her? Can you believe she has a nerve wearing a dress like that here in church? Now, ma'am, if you can do that and the Spirit of God does not strike your heart with conviction, I mean, that means the Spirit of God's not home, Spirit of God's not home, you're not saved. May I go a little further? Is it okay? May I go a little further? Now, I'm going to, whether you want me to or not. I thought I just thought I'd ask. Look on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and verse 10. Notice what the Bible says there. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. There it is again. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, we've talked about that. Nor adulterers, or adulteries, we've talked about that. Nor effeminate. Who's that speaking about? The effeminate. Now let me give you the Greek for the effeminate. Write this down. Let me give you the Greek for the effeminate. Let me give you the definition. This is talking about a truck driver who wears pantyhose. Plain enough? Clear enough? Now, I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about, you know, someone measuring how long your dress is, how short your dress is, or how long your hair is, or whether you've got a beard. I'm not talking about all of that. But what I'm saying is there ought not be any doubt about what you are. You see a man walk down the road, you ought to be able to say, that's a man. No doubt about it. That's a man. Or you see a woman walk down the road, you ought to be able to say, that's a woman. No doubt about it. Now, we go to these malls today, we don't know what we're looking at. I mean, we got he's and she's and shims and all in between. Now, I want to be just as plain as I can be. Cross-dressing and transsexualism comes out of hell. Now, I know that's not popular. I know it's not politically correct, but I don't care. And if you live that lifestyle, you're going to hell. We have girls that have muscles like Tarzan and boys that look like Jane, and they both smell like Cheetah. Effeminate. And nor abusers themselves with mankind. That's talking about a practicing homosexual. Now, I'm not gay bashing. We want the homosexual to come to church. We want the lesbian to come to church. I mean, we've got plenty of chairs right up here at the front. They're our honored guests, amen? We want them. I mean, the only hope they're going to have is the new birth experience through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way they can ever be delivered. And I want to say to them, we love them. God loves them. Jesus died for them. He shed as much blood for them as he did for us. Amen? May I go a little bit further? Nor thieves. Did you notice it? Nor thieves. You say, that's right, preacher. Whoever stole my lawnmower out of my garage this winter, I hope they go straight to hell. Malachi 3. Will a man rob God? Wherein have you robbed me? In tithes and offerings. That means if you don't tithe, you're a thief. You're a God robber. A tithe is 10%. That's just what the word means. 10%. One dime out of every dollar. But Tim, you ever had anybody come and say, well, preacher, I tithe 5%. No, you don't. A tithe is 10%. You ever had someone say, well, preacher, I just have a hard time figuring up my tithe. You liar. You hypocrite. I mean, if someone owed you a nickel, you wrote it down somewhere. You've got it recorded there somewhere. You say, well, all you're concerned about is my money. No, that's all you're concerned about is your money. You don't give your tithe to Don Witt. You don't send your tithe to Franklin Graham. You don't send your tithe to some other ministry. But your tithe is to be given to your local church. Amen. Now, if y'all don't shout amen right there, I'll preach till the sun comes up tomorrow. Amen? Amen. Okay. I got them, didn't it? When I was pastor, the last two churches I pastored, I just determined that no one was going to be in leadership that did not tithe. I mean, I didn't want a bunch of thieves leading their church, would you? And so every deacon had the tithe. Every Sunday school teacher had the tithe. Every person who sung a solo had the tithe. Those that took up the offering had the tithe. I mean, you don't want a bunch of thieves taking up God's money, do you? You say, well, how did you find out if they tithe? I checked. Now, that may be the reason I'm an evangelist today and not a pastor. I mean, the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. I got thinking about that. If God loves a cheerful giver, we ought to learn how to be cheerful takers. Amen? Now, I know with all the stuff that's going on now, you know, we don't take probably public offerings, but have you ever noticed the offering takers in the average church? You ever notice how they look? Get a smile on your face. I mean, if you want people to be cheerful givers, you be cheerful takers. I preached that one Sunday morning over in Lumberton, North Carolina. On Wednesday night, we had a special young man help take up the offering. You know what I mean? A special young man. But he listened to what I preached. He heard me. And so when he began to walk down the aisle and take up the offering, he would stop at the end of each pew and he'd say, come on. He'd say, come on. He said, I'm not gonna move till you come through. Come on, come on. And he finally got toward the back of the church and there was a man there, the very dignified fellow in a suit, and you could hear him talk. And he came to the man, he said, come on through. I'm not gonna move till you come through. Come on, come on. And he could hear the man respond back and say, son, I did not come prepared to give tonight. He said, that's all right, I'll be back in a minute. Oh, listen. The Bible says that whosoever liveth this type of lifestyle shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Listen, when you get saved, the Holy Ghost comes to live in you. You're different. You say, that means that I'll never sin? No. Not going to be perfect until you go be with Jesus one day. Amen? Doesn't mean that you're sinless, but it means you sin less. And I'm looking at some people today who are never going to make it to heaven because you're depending on some past experience that never produced any righteousness in your life. Are you saved? How can you know that you're saved? How are you saved? The Bible says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you saved? You say, well, I think I am. Listen, there's some of you who say you're saved. You look back to that time when you say you got saved. You don't remember a thing in the world of what took place. Do you know you're saved? Well, I think I am. Maybe I am. I hope I am. Listen, there'd be no way I'd walk out of this room today if I did not know for certain that when I died, I'd be with God in heaven. I've been preaching since I was 17 years old. Went to college, Carson Newman College. Went to seminary, Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth. Haven't earned doctorate. I pastored churches. Been evangelism director for a state convention. I've actually now preached over 1,700 revivals and crusades. But if I did not know for certain as a 13-year-old boy at the Blue Springs Baptist Church in Rutledge, Tennessee, on a Friday morning in a vacation Bible school, that I repented of my sin and trusted in Jesus alone to save me. If I did not know for certain, I'd lay all that other stuff down in the dirt as junk. And I'd get on my knees right here in this altar. And I'd cry out today and I'd say, "Dear God, I've sinned against you. And I'm lost. And I cannot save myself. God, forgive me of all my sin. Jesus, come in my heart. Save my soul right now. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. I'm going to live for you the rest of my life." Nothing is worth going to hell over. Nothing is worth missing heaven over. Are you saved? Do you know you're saved? You say, "Well, I got baptized." That don't save you. 2 weeks ago in Vidor, Texas, I had an 84-year-old man who came to me and said, "Preacher, I want to talk to you." He said, "When I was an 8-year-old boy," he said, "I got baptized. But," he said, "that's the only thing I can remember. I just got baptized." He said, "I've never been saved." And thank God he got saved. Got baptized, really, this last Sunday. You say, "Well, I remember shedding tears and crying." That's not salvation. "Mom and Daddy told me what I did." I'd hate to depend on what somebody else told me for my salvation. I'd want to know myself that I had made that decision. Listen, has there ever been a time in your life that you can go back to where you know that you repented of your sin and trusted in Christ alone to save you? If that's never taken place, you don't have the type of salvation you've got to have to get into heaven. And you need to be saved today. But I want to tell you, if you'll trust Christ, if you'll give your heart to Christ, if you'll believe in Christ today, He'll save you. Yes, He'll save you. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to bow your heads, close your eyes. And I want to ask you that question. Do you know for sure, if you were to die this very moment, you'd be with God in heaven? I'm not asking you, did you get baptized, or did you join the church, or did you get confirmed or get sprinkled? Did you have an emotional experience? But I'm asking you, has there been a time and a place in your life where you know for certain that God saved your soul? I'm not asking you, are you 99% certain? I'm asking you, are you 100% certain if you died this very moment, you'd be with God in heaven? I wonder how many of you can say, "Preacher, I know for certain if I died this very moment, I'd be with God in heaven. No doubt about it." If you give that as your testimony, just lift your hand up. Now, don't lift it unless you know it. Be honest. Don't lift it unless you know it. But if you know it, hold it up there just for a moment. Don't lift it if you don't know for sure. Okay, thank you. God bless you. The Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Now, there are many, many of you today that did not lift up your hand. And I want to say to you, thank you for being honest. Because before you'll ever get saved, you've got to get honest with yourself. And you've got to get honest with God. But there's no reason for any person to walk out of this building not knowing for certain that when you die, you're going to be with God in heaven. And I'm going to ask you, if you did not lift up your hand, or even some of you who even lifted up your hand, but you'd say, "Preacher, I really don't know for sure. This is something I've struggled with for a long time." I'm going to ask you, let me lead you in a prayer right where you're sitting right now. Make this your prayer where you ask God, forgive you of your sin, and ask Jesus come in your heart to save you. You may want to pray out loud. You may want to pray silently. But the main thing is you pray it in your heart, pray it to God, and really mean it. Now, just saying the words won't save you. You must mean it from your heart. Let me lead you in that prayer right now as a youngster, as a teenager, as an adult, maybe even as a church member. But you really don't know for sure that you've been saved. Let me lead you in that prayer right now. Pray with me right where you're sitting. Just get it settled. Get honest with God. Let me lead you in that prayer right now. Pray with me right now. Pray with me right now. Make this your prayer. Just pray with me. Pray. Dear God, pray with me. Dear God, I know you love me. I know Jesus died for me on the cross. I know Jesus came out of the grave and he's alive. But God, I've sinned against you and I'm lost and I cannot save myself. God, forgive me of all my sin. Jesus, come in my heart right now and save my soul. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. I'm going to live for you the rest of my life. Now I'm going to ask every one of you that asked Jesus to save you the best you knew how just then. I'm going to ask you if you will just open your eyes, look up at me. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. Just want to ask you a few questions. Did you pray that prayer? Amen. Did you pray that prayer? Amen. Did you pray that prayer? Over here, young man, did you pray that prayer? Amen. Young man, did you pray that prayer? Did you pray that prayer? Young man, did you pray that prayer? There in the back, did you pray that prayer? Sweetheart, there in the back, did you pray that prayer? Just nod your head. Did you pray that prayer? Over here, sir, did you pray that prayer? Okay. Over here, over here. Young man, did you pray that prayer? Amen. Anyone else back there in the back? Okay. Okay. Now, those you prayed that prayer, did you pray that prayer, ma'am? Amen. Those you prayed a prayer, look up here at me. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. Trust me, I won't do that. I want to ask you three questions. Number one, do you know God loves you? Do you know God loves you? Do you know God loves you? Just nod your head. Do you know God loves you? Do you know God loves you? Sweetheart, you know he loves you? Sir, do you know he loves you? You know he loves you. Guys, you know he loves you. You know he loves you. Over here, just nod your head. You know he loves you. Ma'am, you know he loves you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world. That means God loves you. He really does. Then let me ask you a second question. Do you know that Christ died for you on the cross? You know he died for you. You know he died for you. Sir, do you know he died for you? You know he died for you. Young man, do you know he died for you? Sir, do you know he died for you? Sweetheart, you know he died for you? Just nod your head. You know he died for you. Guys, do you know he died for you over here? You know he died for you. The Bible says that Christ died for our sins. You know he died for you. Listen, you're so special. If you'd been the only person, he'd die just for you. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Then let me ask you a third question. This is real important. Are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you ashamed of Jesus? Guys, are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you ashamed of Christ? Are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you ashamed of Christ? Are you ashamed of Christ? Young man, are you ashamed of Christ? Sweetheart there in the back, are you ashamed of Christ? You're not ashamed of him. You're not ashamed of him, are you? You're not ashamed of him. Sweetheart, are you ashamed of Jesus? Oh, listen, he's not ashamed of you. He went to the cross and he openly, publicly died for you. I'm gonna ask you to do something. Brother Tim's gonna come stand right here at the front right now. In a few moments, I'm going to ask every one of you that asked Christ to come to your life, just come stand right here in front of the pastor. Not going to have to give a speech. Not going to be embarrassed anyway. All he's going to do is have a word of prayer with you, share a few things that's going to help you in your life as a Christian. But by you coming, you're saying, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. You're not ashamed of him, are you? You're not ashamed of him. Guys, you're not ashamed of him, are you? You're not ashamed of him. You're not ashamed of him. Sweetheart, you're not ashamed of him, are you? Ma'am, you're not ashamed of him. You're not ashamed of him. Over here, guys, you're not ashamed of him, are you? You're not ashamed of him. You're not ashamed of him. I'm going to ask every one of you that has Christ come in your life just then, just stand up right now, walk right here in front of the preacher. Come on. All over the building. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. All over the building. Come on. Come. Come on. Come. 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 Come on. Out of the back. Come. Come. Come on. Real quick. Others. Others, come on, real quick. Come on, come, come. Don't be ashamed. Come, come. Anyone else? Come, come, come. Come on, amen, amen. God bless you. Someone else over here? Anyone else over here? Come on, come on. Now you may be here and you've not yet made that decision, but you need to make it. You say, I need someone to take a Bible and show me how to be saved. You come today and we'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Pastor's going to pray and talk with these here at the front. But there's others that need to come. We'll be here. There'll be others be here. We'll be glad to pray with you, pray for you. The altar's open. Maybe God's dealing with your heart and other matters. The altar is open for you to come. You come. Pastor's going to pray with these. There's others that need to come. You come quickly. Let's stand as we sing. You come. Come on.